When we think about walking with God, imagine what it must have been like to be a first cousin of Jesus. And your name is John, and you have a miraculous kind of a calling as well. And as best we know, Jesus had never met his first cousin. John was born first, and John's mission was to introduce the Messiah. What a wonderful privilege that would have been. But one day, Jesus come walking out of the crowd at one of John's baptisms, and he requested to be baptized. And John didn't feel too comfortable doing that. But he baptized Christ. And following the baptism, John's message was verified to him, which established his faith in Christ as the Messiah. For John had been told that the one that you see, the Holy Spirit descending upon and remaining, the same is the Messiah. The following day, John was on, it seemed to me, kind of like on a beach. But he saw Jesus come walking. And the words come out of his mouth, "Behold what? The Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." And that's where you and I come into this picture. Our sin can be taken away. So let's begin this walking with the Lord. Let's talk a little bit about the Lord. And that's about all we can do, is a little bit, isn't it? There's so much that we will study throughout eternity. So we'll talk about the Lord for a while, his thought toward us, his status in life. We'll talk about our pathway, looking backward today and into the future. I'll refer to a lot of scripture, and we'll not read a lot, but we'll refer to it. So if you like the thought, you can take notes. But we find in Hebrews 7 and verse 3, they're talking a little bit about Melchizedek and the type of priest that he was, but it actually refers to Christ. In that he says that this individual is without a father and without a mother and without a descent. He has no beginning of days, and he has no end of life, and he is like the Son of God, and he abides ever. In Malachi 2:10, it tells us that every one of us has the same Father. And this same Father is our Creator. We have an origin, and our origin comes from one who has no origin. So what kind of a father do we have? In 1 Timothy 6, 15 and 16, this mighty creator, we're told, is the only individual who has immortality. And if understood more clearly than that, you could safely say He is the only one who is immortality. Such a powerful, gracious being must have a thought toward humanity, or toward angels, or toward any moral being that he has created. Numbers 6, 24 and 26 kind of gives us a little idea, in that it says, the Lord bless thee, keep thee, make his face shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you, and give you peace. Such an awesome being who could be so cruel and overbearing is so loving. And you and I are the benefactor. I know we stumble. He knew we would stumble. And yet, if we will allow him to live in our life, then he will cause his face to shine upon us. When God cannot accept our worship, you will find that the scripture says he would turn his face away, or turn his back away. But our God wants to turn his face upon us. In thinking of the human race, in John 15 and 16, Jesus says, you haven't chosen me. But what did he say then? I've chosen you. What did he see in us to choose us? Is it our morality? Is it our good looks? Is it our sweet nature? We're his children. We're his children. In Romans 5 and 8, it gives us another view as to how God considers us. It says, God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were what? Yet sinners. When did God love us? While we were sinners. We needed that love, didn't we? God is used to providing that which is needed. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When you think of the parable of the lost sheep and the 90 and the 9, how often did it cross your mind as to who the 90 and 9 were or are? Who was the lost sheep? Out of all of God's vast creation, one world has fallen. We are the one. The 90 and the 9 are the vast multitudes, the innumerable throngs. And yet God is not satisfied with having the much. He's only satisfied with having the all. You and I can give our lives to him. We're told that when that number is finally made up, that God will glory over us with singing. Can you imagine sitting back and listening to God singing? What kind of a voice would that be? In Jeremiah 31:3, he still tells us that he loves us with an everlasting love. And when you think about everlasting, it has no beginning. It continues today, and it has no end. That means that when you stumble and you fall, he's still loving you. He's not loving your fall, but he's loving you. And you know, that's encouraging, isn't it? That increases our faith. Thinking about God's thoughts toward us, Isaiah tells us in 55:9 that his thoughts are not as our thoughts, because his thoughts are higher than what? Than the heavens. We think we love God. Oh, but he knows that he loves us. In John 11:25, Lazarus had died. Jesus tarried 2 more days after the message came and said, the servant who you love the most is sick. And Jesus waited 2 more days, and when he got there, Lazarus had died. And Jesus kind of got a lecture from another woman. And what did she say in her great sadness? Lord, if you had been here. Jesus doesn't have to be here, does he? You remember the Roman soldier? Jesus was willing to go with him to heal. And he said, no, no, no. I'm a man, a soldier. And I say to you, you go, and he goes. And you come, and he comes. This man was not a follower of Christ, but he knew him. And he says, all you got to do is speak the word. This lady in her sorrow says, if you had been here, he would not have died. And Jesus says he will what? Live again. And she says, I know. At the resurrection, that wasn't good enough. Is that good enough for us today? When we lose our wives, our husbands, our babies, is it good enough for us to know that there's going to be a resurrection? We can wait, can't we? If Jesus can wait, then it must be right. Must be right. I know at the resurrection, and with great news, Jesus says, I am the resurrection. I'm it. I am the life that you're looking for your brother. And he says, and though we're dead, if we believe in him, yet what will happen? We shall live. Don't you want to live? Do you call this living? It's living, but it's not quality, is it? There's an old song that says, I never promised you a what? A rose garden. But Jesus has promised us a rose garden, hasn't he? He has promised us a rose garden. So when can we approach this individual? Psalms 121:4 tells us that he neither slumbers nor sleeps. So what is slumber? man, you're almost asleep, aren't you? You're not really aware. You certainly wouldn't want to be doing that while you're driving, would you? Our God does not slumber. He does not sleep. Wonder what it was like for Jesus to lay down and take a nap. If you read the spirit of prophecy, there are a lot of nights when, what did he do? Prayed all night long, didn't he? All night long. So we don't have to worry about God having a time out. We can go to him. And then in Proverbs 8:17, it says, those that seek me early shall what? Find me. Roy, do you ever have trouble sleeping? Particularly Roy has trouble sleeping. The throne room is available to us, isn't it? He says that we cannot weary him. This great being has a desire that we be one like he and the Father. He calls himself our Lord and Master. He says that without him, we cannot do anything. And in Hebrews 2 and 4, it says that he came with the idea of destroying the one that has the power of death, and that is the devil. And talking a little bit about this wedding that my wife referred to, in John 2 and 4, it says, woman, what have I to do with thee? It sounds harsh, but I believe, knowing the character of Christ, that he was gently reminding Mary that only divinity could decide his course of action. And as you read further, he obeyed the commandment that says, honor thy father and thy mother. And because she was not asking for something for herself, she wasn't being selfish, he could honor that. And since he is such a magnificent being, our creator, he has the right to require things. And so Micah 6 and 8 tells us what the Lord requires of us. And what are those things? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. We need to talk a little bit about walking with the Lord. In Genesis 3:8, who is doing the walking? In the cool of the day, what was happening? There was a visitor in the garden, wasn't there? And who was that? We find the Creator come walking in the cool of the day. Now, who was he coming to meet on this day that we're referring to? I'm sure he had come many other days before, because the waiting couple knew who it was. And instead of running like a puppy with its tail wagging up to their creator, what had happened? And even though a fall had taken place, he came walking. He came walking to them when they were unfalling, and they certainly needed it when they had fallen. We can count on that today. Walking with the Lord. In Genesis 5:24, it tells us about a man that evidently every day after the walk with God, perhaps he would say, "You know, we're closer to my house than we are yours. Why don't you come home with me?" Until maybe eventually one afternoon, it got so far down the road and so involved with conversation that the Lord said, "What? Oh, we're closer to my house now." And the Bible says, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for what? God took him." This is where we want our path. We want to walk with God, but we want to take a longer walk so that God will say, "We're closer to my house now," and that he will take us. In Daniel, we find, Daniel 3:24, we find that the three Hebrew are walking with the Lord. And because they had been walking with him prior to the furnace, they were allowed to continue to walk with him in the furnace. You and I today are in the furnace. All of our temptations, all of our trials, if we look at them just right, it is to help us, to strengthen us. Because as we yield to the Lord on each issue, our faith is strengthened. So God walks with us in Psalms 23, in the valley of the shadow of death. Yea though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, what happens? I will fear no evil, for what? So who's there? You're in that same valley. That wasn't a long time ago. That valley was created when Cain did what? Slew Abel. That's how long the Lord has been walking in this valley with us. Talk about a walk and a change of a wardrobe. In John 1:1 and John 1:14, talks about Jesus becoming flesh. Can you imagine taking the divine God and watching him put on a wardrobe of flesh? This walk that Jesus took included a walk to Calvary. We're thankful for that, aren't we? But then there's another walk that he took, and that walk was to Bethany. Do you remember what happened at Bethany? Who lived in Bethany? You remember Lazarus and his family? Following the resurrection, Jesus led the crowd out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and was blessing them, and what happened? He was lifted up. That's where we want our pathway to lead us, don't we? We want a Bethany experience, don't we? And it says that that same Lord Jesus will so come. So it is our turn to walk with the Lord. In Matthew 18:24, Jesus says to take up our cross That doesn't sound like an easy walk, does it? Take up our cross. In John 15 and 20, Jesus says, if they persecuted me, what are they going to do? They're going to persecute you. John 15 and 13 says, no greater love has a man than he do what? Lay down his life. I wonder if any of us will be called upon to surrender our life. Doesn't sound like much of a walk, does it? Depends on where you're going. 1 Kings 19, 11 through 13 talks to us about Elijah and a still small voice. Not only did it talk about a still small voice, but there was a lot of turbulence going on there, wasn't there? You remember what all was going on? Strong winds and all sorts of things. But it was a still small voice. And the verse says, And it was so when Elijah heard it. I wonder how long it took Elijah to filter out what was right around him and pick up on that still small voice. That's what we need to be careful of today. What's going on? What are we allowing to go on in our lives that keeps us from hearing what the Lord has said? We know that our Lord is a consuming fire and that we cannot dilly-dally with him. But he tells us in 1 John 1:7 that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, and to me what that means is that thy word is a what? Lamp under my feet and a light under my path. If we follow what we understand in Scripture, there is enough light that will shine from today to his coming that we need not fail. So our destination is to be able to see him as he is. He has promised us that even though the waters come and the fires come, that he will be with us. We're going to suffer. But the reason we suffer is because the world does not like to see his love in us. Let us continue loving the Lord, loving Heavenly Father. We're so thankful that your footprints are plainly marked in your Scripture. We're so thankful for your Holy Spirit, which is careful to give us a correct interpretation of the direction in which those footsteps lead. And so just now, we surrender our lives completely unto you and pray that you will speak all of our words, think all of our thoughts, commit all of our actions, and enable us somehow, Lord, to worship you in a manner that pleases you. In Christ's name I pray.